You're listening to His Time, 805 Central on July 15th. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Randy Sturzenbecker from Divine Shepherd Lutheran Church and Preschool in Black Hawk, South Dakota. Good morning, Pastor Sturzenbecker.
Good morning, Andy. Thanks for inviting us.
Oh, it's a pleasure and a privilege to have you as our guest pastor, helping us study Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through chapter 4, verse 11. Before we dig in, share with us about Divine Shepherd Lutheran Church and Preschool in Black Hawk, South Dakota.
Well, Black Hawk probably isn't on the map for most places, but it's right outside of Rapid City, South Dakota. We're on the western side of the state. We're nestled in the Black Hills, about 30 miles from Mount Rushmore, and some of the most beautiful spots, I think, in the whole United States.
Well, very good. And tell us about the ministry there, Divine Shepherd Lutheran Church and Preschool.
Yeah, a mid-sized congregation of God's people gathering, receiving His gifts, and living out His gifts. Preschool started about 5 years ago, ministering to all of those 3-year-olds, 4- and 5-year-olds, teaching them about Jesus. The first thing we do is learn to make the sign of the cross, live in our baptism, and send those kids out to teach their parents, invite them back into the fellowship of believers.
Amen. Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there, to proclaim the good news of Jesus in that community to people of all ages, even the wee little ones. Today we are studying Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through chapter 4, verse 11. What would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, before we jump into God's Word, let's ask His blessings upon that study.
Indeed.
May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
All right, jump into Paul in the middle of Galatians here. Paul, in this section right here, as he's working with the Galatians, trying to help them see that they've been they're walking that path back into the bondage of the law. And this is such a wonderful catechetical section right here. Paul goes into all kinds of themes that we pick up through the catechism. Our baptism, our identity in Christ, certainly law and gospel, or maybe as the text will flesh it out just a little bit more, it will be freedom and slavery, different things like that. He's going to use God's name. He's going to show us that Abba Father in the second commandment. The Lord's Prayer, the first petition, the third article of the Creed comes into play. All of this laid out as Paul takes these people that are falling back into the trap of slavery and just catechizes them, brings them back in the truth of God's word so that they'll be able to see that freedom, live in that freedom that they already have, that they don't have to earn. That's kind of what's laid out as Paul brings these verses forward.
All right, Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through chapter 4, verse 11. We're studying with Pastor Randy Sturzenbecker from Divine Shepherd Lutheran Church and Preschool in Black Hawk, South Dakota. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org. Let's take a look at this text, beginning at chapter 3, verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, and we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus we are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to promise. All right. Verse 23. So now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. We were captive under the law.
Under the law, captive, imprisoned. It's a concept that it's a little more challenging for maybe many of us who have been Lutheran or Christian our whole life, understanding, living in that grace of God. But can you imagine for the Galatians who have come out of a system of worshiping false gods and many gods, a system that continually demands more and more and more from you? Paul is trying to bring them back from that, helping them to remember where they were, how miserable they were in that. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, prisoners, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Paul starts to bring them from where they were, pointing them ahead, that faith that's been revealed, that faith is Christ. They want to be sons of Abraham. That seems to be the whole essence here, that the Galatian church, those Judaizers are saying to them that you need to be connected to Abraham, and they're trying to get back to that promise. What they don't realize is they're already there through Christ. They were held captive under the law until that promise would be revealed, and that's Jesus. Outside of faith, the law continues to beat us down, continues to demand more and more of us. But the law, when it's looked at correctly, the law is going to break us. It's never going to save us, but it's going to help us see that this is miserable. We can't exist here. We can't thrive here. The law points us to our Savior. It points us to the one who has already saved us. Paul jumps ahead now, and he goes into verse 24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The law is a guardian. If you look in the notes of your study Bible, it might even say babysitter or nanny or something like that. But the problem is, when we look at the law as a babysitter or a nanny, we can fall into two holes really quickly. We can either fall into the trap of thinking the law isn't really that bad, the babysitter is just there to guide me along, to help me keep the law so that everything is fine. That works well if you're a law-abiding citizen. That works well as long as you don't fear anything. You think that you can just keep the law and everything will be good. You'll be a good citizen. Everybody will be happy. No problems. But that's not the law. The law will break us. The law will always demand more than we can give. If you go back to the Greek, you look at the word that Paul uses there. He uses the word pedagogue, a person to watch over a child and teach and guide them in their process of maturation, kind of like we would a nanny. But the problem is we assume that person is there for the child's best interest. And then we assume that the child naturally wants to learn, naturally wants to go and be taught and fed and nourished, all of these things. So it almost appears that the pedagogue or the nanny wouldn't have to do much because the child's already wanting to do these things. But when you look at it a little more intensely, we can see it in our own kids. They don't always want to do their homework. They don't always want to go to school. They don't always want to do the things that they should do. The pedagogue was there to make sure that they did. His investment, he was a slave that was there to watch over this child. It was his job to make sure the child got his homework done. He didn't care about the child. He was there as a taskmaster. A disciplinarian, if you will, quick with the rod and nothing else. That's the pedagogue. That's the one that comes there as the guardian to make sure that that child gets it done. Then you add into the effect the child doesn't want to study, and you add in the pedagogue who doesn't care. He simply wants to make sure the task is done because that's his job. And it paints a much, much darker picture of the law. From 6 to 16, this boy was under the care of this pedagogue. And if the boy was a little rebellious and the pedagogue was a little bit zealous, you can see where this relationship would be tumultuous.
But
go ahead.
Go ahead. I was just going to move on to the next verse, but go ahead.
All right. Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. That darkness of the law that's right there, Paul is working as hard as he can to pull that forward so they see what the law is to do to break us, nothing more, pointing us ahead to our need for a Savior. And then Paul now, he suddenly starts to walk out of that darkness, of that heaviness of the law, this complete demands upon us, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now we're ready for that next verse.
All right, so but now that faith has come, we are no longer under guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. So we were under the law now, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under this guardian of the law.
Right. Do you hear the scales tip? You can almost hear Paul as he's writing with the full force of the law, wanting them to see this bondage that they're wanting to walk back into. And he lets them know, we are no longer under that guardian. Can you imagine how freeing it would be for that child who has been under the pedagogue since 6 years old, and he's now 16, and he finally realizes he's out from under the law? That person is no longer standing over him with a switch or the rod or whatever it is to drive them to do the work. He's finally free. And that's what Paul is bringing the Galatians to here. This is really the pivotal verse now in the text. Now, really, Paul lays in heavily on the gospel, on the gifts, on the forgiveness that's ours, that unification with Abraham, not through this promise of being the family of Abraham, but through Christ who comes. No longer under the law. The law didn't disappear. It was fulfilled in Christ. And that's the other mistake we so quickly run into. People think that you don't need the Old Testament because of Jesus. You simply can go forward with the New Testament on. It has no relevance on us anymore. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. All accomplished in Christ. When Paul writes that we are no longer under the guardian and then begins to point them forward to sons in Jesus, the entire world changes for them. It's not by works. It's by the grace of God and the gifts that come through faith.
For as many, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
All right, here we go. Down this great, graceful gift that God has given to us of baptism. 26 and 27, really, they're kind of a unit. For as many of you as baptized, as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This wonderful gift that God gives to us right here in the midst of this verse is the Sadis Doctrina, the main passage on baptism that we come back to. And Paul lays it out so clearly. We have been baptized into Christ. Christ is our gift. He is the one who has done the work. Luther writes, in baptism then, Christ became our garment. He is the divine gift that the Father has given to us to be our justifier, life giver, and redeemer. When the law comes back and says with the switch that you have to do more, you have to do better, you haven't done it perfectly, and then holds you accountable to what the law brings, which is sin and death, there steps in Christ, covering us in his holiness and his righteousness. There is baptism where Christ brings us from our deadness of sin, and he gives us the gift of eternal life, makes us perfect, covers us in the white robe of Christ and his holiness. You see that represented when the child is brought to the baptismal font, and they're covered all in white in that beautiful white baptismal gown. We see it in the image of the bride, the church, coming to Christ, dressed in white, covered by her bride, as she comes and as she is given the gift of a husband. The two are brought together. What a wonderful thing. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And he's going to explain that a little bit more now so that we're clear when we go into that in verse 28.
There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Well, if you want to talk about a verse that's been used out of context, you jump into this one, and I suspect with the way that our country is going that this verse might very well be used again, as it was a number of decades ago. People want to use this verse, and they want to be able to say with this that everything is erased, that we're all equal in Christ. And the mistake they make is they think that somehow that who Christ has made us to be, male and female, slave and free, whatever our vocation, that's all erased here, and we're all equal, therefore we should be able to do whatever anyone else wants to do. That's not what Paul is getting at here in this verse. In Paul's day, in that Greco-Roman world, it was intensely hierarchical. always looking for that next group above you, always trying to get to that next group. And unfortunately for many, the caste, if you will, that they were born into, that's where they stayed. But the ancients celebrated all of that hierarchy. They loved the superior status, always being a little bit above the rest. Now, can you see how nicely this would lay into a Jewish mind? We have the law of Abraham. We have the law of Moses here, and that law lays out this hierarchy. And, of course, we as men fall into this, and we can keep this better than others. The male could observe God's commandments found all the way through the entire month. They could do the things they needed. They could worship and be in the temple all of the month. The women could not because of their flow of blood. So there again, you see how the hierarchy builds in here?
Mm-hmm.
Paul continues to pull them away from this constant hierarchy and to show us that that struggle has been fulfilled in Christ. That era of all of those divisions is over. Can you imagine how offensive this would have been to the prideful, sinful ears of Judaizers that were trying to pull those people back into the law? How dare you say that we're all equal? You can see the Pharisee up in front of the altar praying. Boy, I'm sure I'm not like the rest of those out there. That's all at the heart of this that Paul is getting to as he begins to tear open this verse. You are already one in Christ. Did you hear that when Paul says that at the end? For you are all one in Christ. It isn't just all one. He's laying this out. It doesn't take away the individual identity, but it moves them from an identity of their vocation and who they are to an identity in Christ. It's really broad what Paul is doing here. For you are all y'all are one in Christ. The Jews, the Gentiles. See, Paul's taking away the distinctions here. Actually, Christ is taking away the distinctions Paul is pointing to. You are all members because of Christ. The promise that was given. You don't have to do it. You can't do it, really, is what he's saying. But Christ has done it for you. What a wonderful gospel slide he's taking them down now as he continues to lay out all of these things. It's Christ who is the promise of Abraham. It's Christ who brings us into the kingdom. It's Christ who fulfills the law for us. It's Christ who gives us our identity and makes us sons of the King. What a wonderful thing. Paul is lavishing them with this gospel that they can see how wonderful a gift is.
And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
All right, here he's going to go, jumping right back into the Old Testament, really going back to the heart of the issue. The law is unable to mediate the blessings of the Abrahamic inheritance. The law can't do that. You are not. What the Judaizers wanted to do was to have them connected to Abraham by the law. Keep the law, do the circumcision, and then you're super Christians, if you will. But the law can never do that because we're not saved, if you will. We're not given salvation and justified because we keep the law, because we know we can't. Paul in Romans lays that out so clearly. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone is broken. Everyone is sinful. And here he draws us back to Abraham. It isn't yours because of Abraham and the promise that you are Israel. It's yours because of Abraham and his promise, God's promise given to him, the gift of Christ, the seed of Abraham. When we talk about that seed of Abraham, that comes up often when we look at it, and here Paul brings it up again. It's not collective Israel. It's not the seed of Abraham and his family line, his pedigree that brings people in. The seed of Abraham is Christ. It's the promise that comes. God said that nations will be blessed because of you. And there is the blessing, not the identity of Abraham's descendants, but the seed of Abraham is Christ. The same promise that God made to Adam and Eve in the garden, that there would be one who would come and he would save you from your evil one. The seed is Christ.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Randy Sturzenbecker from Divine Shepherd Lutheran Church in Black Hawk, South Dakota. And we're in Galatians chapters 3 and 4. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. We need to take a short break. We'll come back in just a little bit and pick up with chapter 4. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Across the globe, thousands of children flee violence alone. Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service believes the best way to ensure they are safe and equipped for a brighter tomorrow is to place them with a foster family. Foster families come from diverse backgrounds, are single or married. The love and support they provide changes their lives and their children's lives. Please prayerfully consider giving the gift of family to an immigrant child. LIRS.org/fostercare to learn more.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates, 827 on Wednesday, July 15th. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Randy Sturzenbecker from Divine Shepherd Lutheran Church and Preschool in Black Hawk, South Dakota. We're in Galatians chapters 3 and 4. Pastor, are we ready to go on to chapter 4?
All right, let's see what Paul has laid out for us now.
All right. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. All right. So an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but under guardians and managers until the date set by his father.
Paul is really restating his case once again, continuing to go back and remind them of their identity. And that's so important for all of us. We live in a world that wants to tell us who we are and how we should be, and it was no different for those Galatians in the church, maybe struggling a little bit for their identity. The Judaizers wanting them to think their identity was still bound in keeping the law. Paul wanting them to see clearly that their identity is in Christ alone and the gifts that he gives from them. Bringing back this whole imagery as the heir, the one who is going to inherit. Up to a point, that heir, even though he's a child, he still has guardians over him, watching, guiding, all of those things. But he's still the owner. The inheritance is his. Under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. There's a time when they'll be free. There's a time when the Father will pass the inheritance on to them, pointing them to the future and the promise and the hope. And there again, he begins to bring in the seed of Abraham. Paul incorporates faith and baptism into Abraham's seed and heir. You see how he's countering what has been brought forward? Jesus, baptism, gift. You're the heir versus the law, which says, do this, keep the law of Moses, do this, be circumcised, do this, and then you will be sons of Abraham. What Paul is really saying is you're already sons of Abraham. The Galatians, the church, the people in the churches in Galatia were probably closer in their understanding than the Judaizers were. They were sons because of the promise, not because of the law. Sons of Abraham. Mm-hmm. But see, it doesn't stop there. It stops with Christ. Not only sons of Abraham through faith, but sons of God, sons of the Father. through the promise that God has given to them.
In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, it's principles with an E.
Yes, there you go. The enslaving divisions of this age, as fostered by the law. When we look at the law here, when Paul gets into chapter 4, he really starts to lay the catechetical aspects of understanding who Christ is and who he's made us to be. Those enslaving divisions of this age, the law. The law always says do, do this, do this, do this. And we think somehow that we can do the law, when in all reality we can't. Unless you can keep the law perfectly, the law still applies to you. We continue to be pushed by the law in so many ways, thinking that if I do this, then God will love me more. If I do that, then I'll be better. But the law is never satisfied. It continues to demand more, even to the point of our life and death, because of our inability to keep the law. Paul uses this here to bring all of that catechetical richness forward, and now he's really going to unfold it in the next verse.
In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons.
The gospel just screams out of this verse in every part of it as we take it apart. But when the fullness of time had come, God putting all of the pieces in place, God bringing forward the promise that he made with Adam and Eve, that promise that God's people lived with, hoped with, had faith in, that God would do what he said. All of those generations waiting for that Savior and Messiah to come. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God in heaven sending forward the promised Messiah for us, the one who would put on human flesh and blood, give up all the glory and the majesty of heaven, and taking on this human frame, the Creator becoming the created. God sending forth his Son for us. When we get into this, he begins to flesh this out a little bit, pun intended there. Born of woman. Now there's a little controversy on this verse. Luther would say that this born of woman certainly points to the virgin birth of Mary and Jesus, Isaiah laying this out for us some 700 years before Christ was born. Others say it simply refers to the humanity that Jesus would take on. Either way, born of woman is God saying to us that he is going to send one who will struggle with us, who will be born under the law as we are, but who will fulfill the law for us. Born of a woman, that complete humanity of Jesus that we see laid out in the Apostles' Creed when we confess that second article, when we start to lay out the humiliation of Jesus, giving up the glory of heaven, conceived in the Virgin Mary, born living in our world, born and being subject to the law. Luther, so great. Our father there, our spiritual father who is brought forward, he says this about the law. The law did everything to Jesus that it did to us. It accuses us and terrifies us. It subjected us to sin, death, and the wrath of God. And it condemned us, with its judgments. It accused him of blasphemy and sedition. It found him guilty in the sight of God of all sins of the entire world. Finally, it so saddened and frightened him that he sweat blood, and eventually it sentenced him to death, even death on a cross. Born under the law, Paul is really pointing them to the fact that you don't have to keep the law because you can't. Christ has fulfilled it for you. There's two great concepts that this verse pulls out. Objective justification. We are the objects. We are the ones that Christ was born into the world for, born unto the law for, born to redeem those under the law. That's all of us, each and every one of us. And then that subjective justification that comes to you personally that lifts you up out of the depths of your sin, and it shows you what Christ has already done, gives you faith to believe, continues to bring you into that kingdom of God so that you are an heir. He says that at the end of that verse, so that we might receive this adoption as sons.
And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God.
Here again, the catechism comes flowing out. If you have a group of people that are falling back into the traps of the sin, what better way to bring them out than this simple catechetical instruction, bringing them back to the true promises of God, teaching. And that's what St. Paul does right here. And because you are sons, do you hear the way that Paul reminds them that this isn't something that they have to do? They're in this state right now. Because you are sons, God has given you gifts. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The second commandment comes into play here. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie or deceive by His name, but call upon Him in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks. That commandment, the gift of that commandment, is that God has given us His name. He's given us the ability to call upon Him. The psalmist writes that so clearly. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. That's what Paul is encouraging the Galatians to do, to continue to cry out. We have the Spirit of God and that faith that we can cry out, Abba, Father, knowing that we are no longer slaves, but sons. And if sons, then there's also an inheritance that comes with that, heirs through God and the promises that He's given. That catechetical instruction continues on there. We hear it in the beginning of the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer that our Lord has taught us. Our Father, right at the beginning of the prayer, we as a corporate group, objectively justified by Jesus, are given the ability to say and confess, Our Father who art in heaven. With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask Him as dear children ask their dear Father.
With just about 2 minutes to cover these last three verses, 8 through 11, let's take a look at them. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain.
Paul really bringing it back together again at the end. Formally, having them look back at their past. Remember when you were slaves? In shorthand today, we might say Paul is looking at them and saying, really? Do you really want to go back to that again? Look at the gift you have. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by Him, how can you turn back again? Paul clearing up, this isn't something that you do. This isn't something, this gift of God isn't something that you've worked for, and now you know God. You have been known by God. Takes us back to the catechism again, takes us back to that third article of the creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, but if we jump down to Luther's explanation, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, He calls, gathers, and enlightens, sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. Paul really bringing them back again, that we can't take any credit for this. It's all a gift from God to us, to be known by God. Why would anyone who has such a great gift want to go back again into slavery? That's what he brings up in verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons of years. They've come out of this hierarchy of worshiping all of these false gods, a whole calendar, a yearly calendar of worshiping the emperor, worshiping all of the days and things that were set in place. And now they want to do that again? Now you want to jump back into the Mosaic law, into the religious calendar, and have to observe these things? You're free. You don't have to do that. You can choose to. We have that freedom in Christ. He gives us the ability to do those things. But we don't have to. We're not bound to those. We're free by Christ.
Amen.
And then he sums it right up at the end. He's just, his heart is breaking. I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Afraid that they're missing the message, that they're going to fall back into the bondage of the law when there's nothing there for them except death. That's the love that Paul had for the people. That's the love that he has for all when he continues to point us to the gifts of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Randy Sturzenbecker from Divine Shepherd Lutheran Church and Preschool in Black Hawk, South Dakota. Pastor Sturzenbecker, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study today.
My pleasure. Thanks for the invitation.
God bless you and all the saints there at Divine Shepherd Lutheran Church and Preschool in Black Hawk, South Dakota. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday with the Reverend Mark Wood on Worldwide KFUO.